need to do that. Well, we turn this evening to Luke's account of Christ's appointment of the Lord's Supper. You find it summarized there for us in verse 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, were you to compare it with what we have in Matthew and Mark, you would discover that what we have here in Luke is slightly shorter than the others. What is also clear is that it comes to us in Luke's Gospel, as it does in the other Gospels, in the context of the keeping of the Passover. That Old Testament institution that looked back to Israel's deliverance from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and looked forward to their future deliverance from sin and tyranny and Satan by the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And you'll see something of this movement if you look there in verse 7 of chapter 22, where we're told, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And again, verse 14 and 15, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So they're keeping the Passover. Then there's a transition, and I think we need to be sensitive to it. Because there at verse 17, we might immediately think that it's referring to the Lord's Supper, but a closer inspection would have us conclude that it's really referring to the end of the Passover meal, where we're told Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And then the transition to the appointment of the Lord's Supper. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you." So you have this transition. You have the obvious common features that we would expect: bread and wine. And as we have in Matthew and Mark, they are to take and eat and drink. And all of these commands are given immediately to the disciples who are with Jesus there in that upper room. What Luke adds is this command. Verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, you might say, what's the significance of that? Well, you remember that Paul also takes that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he repeats it, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me." And it seems that as he makes this command, that he's not merely saying to the disciples in the immediate context, "Take this bread and drink this wine and do this ceremony now." But he's giving a commandment that is going to continue perpetually into the church. "This do in remembrance of me," not just now, but as we'll see in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "keep on doing it. Indeed, keep on doing it until I come again." Well, in all of this, it ought to be clear that we are to do something in reference to the Lord's Supper. It's not the main thing that we should highlight when we come to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is more than us doing something. In fact, the most important thing about the Lord's Supper is that Christ is doing something. And you ought to remember that as you come to the table tomorrow. Christ is going to meet with his people, commune with his people, and feed his people actively by the Holy Spirit. So that's the principal thing that's going on in the Lord's Supper. Nevertheless, we are not passive. There are things for us to do. At least we are to take bread and wine. We are to eat and drink that bread and wine with others, and we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as we do so. And we're going to think of many of those things this evening, but we're also going to branch out from our text and consider other portions as we think about six things that we do in the Lord's Supper. six things that we do in the Lord's Supper or around the Lord's Supper. Beginning with this, in the Lord's Supper we are reflecting. Now Jesus says here in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. But you know your Bibles, don't you? And you would be able to tell me that there are things that we have to do before we do this. Hence we're here this evening, having a preparatory service. Now it's not stated here in Luke chapter 22, but what I'm saying to you would have in no wise been unusual to these Jewish disciples that Jesus is speaking to, because there they are keeping the Passover. And they knew that there were certain things that had to be done before they kept the Passover. There was preparation involved. In fact, these disciples have just made the journey from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. Perhaps 80 or 100 miles on foot they've travelled to do what? To keep the Passover. Then, having arrived in the city of Jerusalem, they've been back and forward to Bethany, but they're going in to keep the Passover, and look at verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And again, verse 12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. What else were they to do, children? Maybe you know from reading the Old Testament, there was something very significant that the Jew had to do before he kept the Passover. He was to remove all leaven from his house, wasn't he? And maybe there would have been a family task in doing so, looking in every room and under this thing and that thing, in order to get all leavened bread cast out from the house. They weren't allowed to have leaven throughout this week of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So preparation would not have been unusual to these disciples. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we said has in common with Luke chapter 22 this command, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. You see it there in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. But Paul continues, doesn't he? And look at verse 27, where he's warning that there's a danger of eating and drinking unworthily. Preparation needs to be made. The examination of the heart has to be engaged in. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we are to make preparation by examination. And I'm saying to you that in that examination, we are going to be reflecting. Reflecting upon our spiritual state. Considering the vitality and the health of our spiritual experience. You see, preparation for communion is like a kind of quality control experience. We're asking ourselves questions, beginning with the most fundamental of all. What state am I in? Am I a Christian? Or am I not a Christian? Well, we look into our heart for that answer, and whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, we're going to see similar things. For example, you're going to see sin when you look into your heart, if you have eyes to see at all. And I'm going to see sin when I look into my heart. So we're not going to be able to answer the question whether or not we're Christians, because we see sin in our hearts. Tell me something. What do you expect to see when you look into your heart? You're going to see sin. So how do we know if we're a Christian or not? It's how do we respond when we see that sin? Are we content to remain in that condition? Do we love that sin or do we hate it? And when we see that sin, what is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we say, so what? I don't care much for this gospel. Or when we see our sin, do we mourn And in faith, no matter how weak that faith is, do we reach out to him in abandonment and say, he is my only hope of redemption. Well, if we do the second of these, we are Christians. Our hope is in the Lord. Sinners trusting in Christ. So that's the first thing we need to answer. The second thing is, having answered that, how healthy a Christian am I? My brother-in-law works for a large financial institution as an auditor. And he travels to London and Belgium and Sweden. And every time he turns up at whatever office he's in, they hate to see him coming. Because he's going to say, I need to see your books. I need to check your accounts. I need to see what's happening here. And so he audits the account. What's the profit? What's the loss? What's behind the loss, if there is loss, and what's behind the profit, if there's profit? But you see, in examining ourselves for the Lord's table, there's a sense in which we're doing that as a Christian. We're auditing our Christian experience. We're saying, perhaps in contrast to the last time we met in this way, what has been profitable? Where am I seeing gains in my Christian life? And where we recognize those, we attribute them all to the grace of God, and we thank the Lord for them. And then we have to come face to face with all the losses and the backslidings and the sin and unfaithfulness. And we have to try and trace them to source as well. Why is it that I'm going backwards? What's causing this hindrance to me in my spiritual experience? And identifying those things, we come with renewed repentance unto God, and we beg his forgiveness and restoration. It's like a spiritual health check. Am I a Christian? Yes or no? If I am a Christian, am I a healthy Christian? Do I hate my sin? Do I hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ? So the first thing we're doing in relation to the Lord's Supper is this. We are reflecting. The second thing we're doing is remembering. We're remembering. You see, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Now, against those who would make the supper no more than a memorial, like Zwingli, for example, if you know your church history, or most of evangelicalism today, if you understand contemporary theology, against these people, we would say the Lord's Supper is much more than a memorial. But then against others who are very quick to tell us, well, the Lord's Supper is much more than a memorial, we need to remind them that it's not less than a memorial. That should be obvious from what Jesus says here. This do in remembrance of me. So Jesus gives bread and he says, break it. He gives wine. He says, drink it. And as you do it, remember me. And he does it at Passover time. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because at Passover time, the Jew was to remember the Exodus redemption. And you know, you don't have to read too far, even after that wonderful event in the book of Exodus, to find that having gone through the Red Sea, a few days later, Israel are grumbling and complaining. And God says, what are you doing? Deuteronomy, how soon they forgot my works. They didn't keep the Passover at times in their history for generations. Josiah had to reinstate it. It lapsed and was restored at other times. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says here concerning the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something. Well, that's a danger for us too, isn't it? Is your life not busy? What time do you get up at in the morning? You run off to work. You work all day. You carry many decisions around in your heart. You're concerned about this or that. You come home. You have your dinner. You tend to the children. You fall into bed and you do it all again. And that's just ordinary life. Well, you see, you can forget Christ, can't you? And then add to your ordinary life, your religious life, and you think, well, that's a help to me. But sometimes, even in the midst of your religious life, you forget Christ. You know, even as a minister of the gospel, I can be so busy trying to visit people, pastor people, answer questions, prepare sermons, you can feel like a conveyor belt of sermons, that in the midst of religious busyness, you can actually somehow miss the one that you're talking about all the time. Jesus says, well, I'm giving you this picture. I'm giving you these elements in order that you don't forget. Forget what? Well, I wonder if you ever stop to consider what Jesus says here. He says, this do in remembrance of what? Me. Now, we want to run to the cross straight away, don't we? We want to remember what Jesus has done. But Jesus actually says, I want you to remember me. Me in the first place. Me in the sense, I would submit, of who I am. And beginning with who I am, moving on to what I have done, because who Jesus is the basis of everything that he said, all that he taught, all of his works, and of course the culminating act of redeeming us by his blood. Remember me. Well, can we do that even in short tonight by looking at John chapter 1? Who is this Christ that we are to remember? Well, John's remembering him here, famously. John chapter 1, verse 1. Who is Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the eternal Word. He is the divine Word. He is the creating Word. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What do you think of John when you remember Christ? He says at the very beginning of his gospel, I remember a person who was unspeakably wonderful. Tell us more. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what I think of, says John, when I remember him. And then we continue to read through the chapter. We come to verse 29. Tell us more. Who is he? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God. He's not only the Word of God, he's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 33 and verse 34, John the Baptist is speaking, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Jesus says, remember me. And you're going to come to a table tomorrow, Christian, and you're going to look upon a little bit of bread and a little drop of wine. And through that, somehow, by God's Spirit, you are going to remember this glorious person who is the eternal Word, yet the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, not only are we to remember who he is, but we are to remember what he did. And in those same elements, bread broken, blood or wine poured out, we are going to consider the climax of that work that Jesus came to do when he laid down his life for our redemption. We are going to gaze upon the mystery and majesty of the cross. And as believers, we're going to think that he put himself in my place. That he gave his life in order that I might live. That he gave himself to the wrath of God in order that I might not be condemned or die. Of all the things we think of, So many of them so trivial. Who won the sports game today? Of all the things we think of, they're okay in their place. Is there a greater or more glorious thought than this? And Jesus says, I want you to do something in remembrance of me. We are reflecting and we are remembering. And thirdly, we are feeding. The Lord's Supper is not only a memorial, it is also called a meal. That's why we refer to it as the Lord's Supper. But you will also know that coming to the Lord's table and partaking of bread and wine, that there isn't a whole lot to eat. The Lord's Supper. Now, the Corinthian church, they struggled with this. This Lord's Supper, says Paul, you're not getting things clear in your mind. It's not to come and eat as much bread as you can and drink as much wine as you can. You're abusing the Lord's Supper in this way. Of course, they weren't understanding that this supper appointed with physical elements was not so much a physical meal, but a spiritual meal. Brethren, when we understand that correctly and come to the table of the Lord, we will discover that Christ has for his people a feast for their souls. When you read Calvin on this point, you will discover him speaking of the Lord's Supper as a family meal and a spiritual feast. And you'll get that in the Reformed tradition as well. And they meant by that that the members of the church, the family of God, they come to the table to feed by faith upon Christ who feeds them. And that's why we're called to examination. What are we looking for? Faith to feed upon Christ. You see, if we don't have faith, we cannot partake of the feast. But we find faith, no matter how weak that faith is, and we bring it to the table of the Lord, and we eat and drink our fill of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, tomorrow morning, we by faith are really going to meet Jesus Christ at the table. The Holy Spirit promised to the church facilitates our communion by bringing our souls to Christ and by bringing Christ to our souls so that he himself is the feast. Just like we were saying, this do in remembrance of me. We are remembering Christ. Now I'm saying we're feeding, but who are we feeding upon? We're feeding upon Christ. His flesh is meat indeed. His blood is drink indeed. And so everything that we do outwardly and physically, it has its agreement in what we're to be doing inwardly and spiritually. So as we look upon the elements, faith is seeing Jesus. As we reach out our hands, faith is laying hold of Jesus. As we take up the bread in our hands and put it in our mouth, faith is feeding upon Jesus. As the Spirit of God brings us to the banqueting table of the King, and heaven comes down to earth to satisfy our souls. Bring your appetite. Bring your appetite to this feast. You know, we have 6 children, 5 of them are boys. They eat a lot. It costs quite a bit to go out for a celebratory meal as a family, so we have to choose carefully. And there's one of these all-you-can-eat world buffets in Ayr, and it's cheaper to go at lunchtime than it is to go at dinner time, so that's our slot. And you know, we prepare as a family. My wife and I even go up that morning into the attic where I have a gym, and we do a bit of training. We don't want to eat too much and put on a bit of weight. And Alison doesn't prepare anything for dinner. You could look at the menu for that week. It's empty. Why? Because we're going to go to the World Buffet and we're going to get our money's worth. and not one of my children takes one of these little side plates up, you know. Well, I just want a little bit. Up they go to the world buffet. They get the biggest plate that they can, and they fill it to as much as it will hold. They eat it, and they go back again, and again, and again. You see, in this little bit of bread, and this little bit of wine that we are going to partake of, there is a spiritual feast for the soul. As you see that bread broken, you say, "Give me Christ." As you see that bread eaten by your brethren, you say, "Give me Christ." As that bread and wine comes around and passes before you, you say, "Give me Christ, and more of Christ, and more of Christ." Because you can't overeat at this feast. Well, we're coming tomorrow morning to do that. By faith, we will feed upon Christ at the banqueting house. Reflecting, remembering, feeding, fourthly, we're proclaiming. "This do in remembrance of me," says Jesus. To that, Paul adds, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will show himself. And that's why we need to be ready. No one's going to be scratching their head saying, "What's happening?" Jesus will manifest himself from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of the archangel, and nobody will be saying, "What's going on?" They will know. But until then, one way that Jesus shows himself, according to Paul, is in the Lord's Supper. Now think about that. How does Christ manifest himself to the world? Well, he does it through his people. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. He does it through his word. He shows himself through the preaching of the cross. But he also does it in the sacraments. Paul says when you do this, you show his death. But what's interesting is the Greek word is katagelo, which of the 17 times we find it in the New Testament, 10 of them are translated preach. Only 3 of them are translated show. Well, I want to take that to the text and suggest to you that we could read it in this way. "For when ye eat of that bread and drink of that cup, you do preach the Lord's death till he come." We're going to be silently proclaiming something tomorrow as we eat bread and drink wine. I want you to think about that in 3 ways. Proclaiming in the Lord's Supper, how do we do it? The first way is that you're going to be proclaiming something to yourself. As you partake of those elements, as you look and as you eat, you're going to be talking to yourself, or you should be. And you're going to be saying, "Christ died for me." Why am I doing this? What am I looking upon? The one who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who is my life. The one who is all my all-sufficient Saviour. And in these tiny amounts of bread and wine, we have the whole of our salvation made known to us, so that we can conclude from the things that we see and partake of that Jesus is enough. That's what we're preaching to ourselves. I don't need anything else. This is my meat. This is my drink. This is going to sustain me throughout the whole of my life and lead me unto glory. Christ alone. But then we're also proclaiming to each other. We'll be sitting together. We'll be passing elements to each other. We'll be looking at one another. And just like when we sing, we are teaching and admonishing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we come to the table of the Lord, we're preaching silently to one another. Because we're all individuals. Different ages, different circumstances, different joys, different sorrows. Yet as we gather around that table, we're saying one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Christ, who is enough, not only for me, but for every single person around this table. Enough. I was preaching at a communion season once. A young girl, 15 years of age, professed faith. She came to the table of the Lord the next morning. And in the Lord's providence, she got up from her seat, just behind the oldest member of the congregation, who was being brought up in a wheelchair to the Lord's table. He was in his 90s. If that girl had a thought, look at this old man. What does he say to me? She would have found the answer, Christ is enough. Without him even saying a word, just going to the table of the Lord, he was saying to that new believer, listen, listen, new convert, Jesus has fed me, Jesus has kept me, Jesus is enough. And as we sit around the table, and some of you will know the trials that other people are going through, and you'll wonder, how do they bear up through those trials? You'll see them take bread and drink wine, and you'll find your answer, Jesus is enough. We're preaching to one another, but we're also preaching to the world. Should they care to come in through the doors of this church, and they would be most welcome. Not to the table, no. But looking at believers going up to the table, we wouldn't necessarily say anything to them, but we would be declaring something. They might misunderstand it. They might think, look at those Christians. Look at those Christians. Up they go to that table, thinking they're better than us. But that's not what we would be preaching. What we're declaring to the world this tomorrow morning is that we are sinners. And what is represented in bread and wine is our only hope of redemption. We could turn to them and say, we are just like you, but come, behold, I'll show you a mystery. What we have in these elements is sufficient to save you from all of your sins forevermore. We are just a bunch of sinners totally dependent upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're proclaiming that tomorrow morning. Fifthly, we are communing. It's another name for the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are communing with Christ. We're feeding upon His body and blood. But what I mean here by communion is that we are communing with one another as the body of Christ. We are partaking of one loaf, and we will drink of one cup. In doing that, we're saying we are one body, partaking of the one Christ. Pierre Viret, who was a very close friend of John Calvin, he was a reformer based in Lausanne, just to the northeast of Geneva. He has a very helpful article which deals with preparation for the Lord's Supper. And in the middle of that, he describes the bread as being made of many grains, and the wine as being the product of many grapes. And he says that's like the church. Many grapes, many grains gathered into one. So what are we to understand? Well, the believer has union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has union to other believers, so that we are members of His body and members of one another. Brethren, that means that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of union and fellowship and love between the saints. Are you conscious of that? Why would a believer, a member of the church, why would they stay away from the Lord's table?
And why would a believer and member of the church bring strife and enmity and bitterness and malice to the table of the Lord? What an utter contradiction of what we're doing. I don't know much about all of your personal interactions with one another, but let me just work on the basis that you're a church like other churches and you annoy one another. Maybe some of you annoy particular people more than others. That happens. Ministers annoy people too, but people annoy ministers. When you come to the table of the Lord, I want you to do something tomorrow. I want you to take a good look at that person. Maybe don't make it too obvious. But I want you to take a good look at that person. I would say go and sit beside them, but again, that might be too obvious. But watch as believer passes bread to believer and wine to believer. And what are they saying? They're saying, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. Put away all of these petty divisions and arguments and niggles and complaints. That is not who we are. It is a sacrament of union and fellowship and love. Love one another, brethren. Finally, we are calibrating. There are other things we could consider. God willing, we'll consider more at the table tomorrow. But I want to leave you here. We are calibrating. If you were to go into a laboratory, you would have all kinds of machines and they would measure all kinds of different things. But those machines would have to be frequently calibrated. They would need to be set to a standard and adjusted. Why? Because if they're not, they're not going to give the right readings. As a result of that, everything is going to be skewed. Brethren, the Christian life is like that. We go on a little bit in the Christian life and things begin to get out of sync. We start to prioritize the wrong things. We start to overemphasize things that should never have that importance in our life. So we can run off on an issue. How many issues dominate fellowship? Practical issues, and they're okay. They have their place, but usually they're not the main thing. But just watch how often they begin to take the main place in our thoughts and in our fellowship. We're given the faulty evaluations. And the Lord, in a sense, gives us his supper and preparation for it to get things back on track and say, listen, this is the main thing. This is what unites us. This is the meat and drink of the whole of our Christian life. Children, suppose I was to get in a boat and leave the west coast of Scotland. And I wanted to sail across to Northern Ireland. But the coordinates were just a little bit out. You don't know the geography of Northern Ireland, but there's a town called Larne. I wanted to go to Larne. And as I crossed the sea, these coordinates being out, I ended up 3 miles south of the town of Larne. What's happened? Well, something needed calibrated, didn't it? Now suppose I took Ireland out of the way, okay? And I left the west coast of Scotland and I headed for New York with the same faulty coordinates. I'd probably end up in Cuba. Do you see the importance of stopping and fixing and getting everything back on track so our lives don't go further and further and further away from the heart of our religion? And what is that? Christ, who is our life. 6 things we're doing in the Lord's Supper. We're reflecting and remembering and feeding and proclaiming and communing. And we're calibrating. And may God in his mercy enable us to do so. Let's stand for prayer.